I was already looking ahead to where I could put this. I appreciate you trying. You just needed to go down a little bit further to find the shelf. Yeah, along with Kleenex and a hairbrush and see a lighter, all kinds of things down there. So it's great to be with you all this morning. I should say to be back with you all. I've been here before and considered Megan and David to be very good friends of mine. I'm very high on them and appreciate their work here among you and the work that you all are doing. And from what I understand, magnificent ways to help reach people and meet needs in the greater Sanford community. I'm particularly intimidated this morning, Mrs. Estep, because I know who the preacher was last Sunday. She also is a friend of mine, a longtime friend of mine. We worked together years ago as co-associates at First Methodist Downtown, and I know Terry Estep Hill very well, and I know you were bursting with pride as she came to share the word last week, and I have no doubt that you received a meaningful word from Terry Hill. It's good to see you. Yeah, let's pray together. Grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts together in these moments together would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I heard this story a while back about a young guy who had started a new job that involved quite a bit of travel by automobile. He was a Northeasterner. He'd grown up in the Northeast. He lived in upstate New York, and his first trip in his new job as a traveling professional person, was into the Southeast. And he headed down I-95, and when it was time to stop for the night, he pulled over into a motel in North Georgia and checked in. He had a relatively restful night as well, he said, as he ever did when staying for the first time in a new place. He got up early. He planned to grab a cup of coffee and a bagel or a cinnamon roll and that little breakfast that was there in the hotel lobby. He took his luggage out to his car before he did that, and he spotted across the street a little diner. And he noticed that there were a lot of vehicles around the diner. There were some pickup trucks. There were lots of larger trucks. There were tags on the backs of cars that indicated most of the people that were there were local. And it looked like it was a very popular place. And he said, you know what? I think I want a real breakfast. So he crossed the street. He went into the diner. And he saw a sign that said, seat yourself. So he took a table in the back of the room. A waitress came over and took his order. And before long, she brought it back, and it was exactly what he had ordered. 2 eggs, over medium, bacon, fried crisp, and a small orange juice. And then he looked down on the plate, and he saw also there was this clump of something that was white, and it had a little pat of butter on it. And he didn't know what it was. He absolutely knew he didn't order it. And so he called the waitress back over, and he said to her, you know, I don't want to complain. The breakfast looks great. It's exactly what I ordered, except for this right here. He pointed to it, and he said, and I don't even know what that is, and I actually am sure that I didn't order. To which the waitress replied, oh, honey, that's grits. You don't order it. It just comes. You don't order it. It just comes. You know, I'm the only one seeing the title to my sermon. I titled the sermon this morning, Back to the Basics. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about a very, very basic theological concept. And I want you to repeat what I just said just a moment ago. You don't order it, it just comes. Say it with me. You don't order it, it just comes. It's a fitting story about going back to the basics, which is really back to a conversation about God's grace. And when it comes to God's grace, it's important for us to remember that we don't order it. It just comes. The focus of the reading from Ephesians this morning. You see, God's grace is a gift. It's not something that we order or ask for or earn or plot to get or purchase or work for or finagle or coax or manipulate into being or save up to get, to receive it because we follow certain rules. One theological writer defines grace this way. He says, grace is the undeserved, unearned, unrepayable gift of the God who loves us enough to meet us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. Grace is the love of God at work within us to transform each of our lives into a unique expression of the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, so that we become participants in God's transformation of the world. One of the more remarkable things about grace, one of the reasons that grace is so amazing, is that it exists within us prior to our conscious awareness of its existence. That's what John Wesley referred to as prevenient grace, the grace of God at work seeking us before we ever even began to seek God. It was through God's creative love that God came searching for Adam and Eve when, because of their sin, they tried to hide from him. Read that in Genesis 3. It's the unearned, undeserved love of God that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God proves God's love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the same love that John describes when he says in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. It's the same love that becomes an overtly seeking love in the stories of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, often known as the parables of the lost, the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to go find the one who had been lost, the woman who swept and cleaned like a fiend in order to find one small coin that was lost, and the father who stood outside and scanned the horizon, watching for his wayward son to return home, longing for that return more than he could even begin to describe. That's the image of God that parable describes. Now, a lot of you know this. I'm sure the word prevenient comes from two Latin words, pre and veno. Pre means before, veno means to come. Again, prevenient grace is that gracious love of God that comes into our lives and is active and moving within us even before we are aware it is there. Now, the last time I preached here at First United Methodist Church in Sanford, I also baptized Elijah Killingsworth, your pastor's youngest son. I'd had the privilege of baptizing Moses, David and Megan's oldest son a few years before that. Now, when we baptize a baby or a young child who clearly has no clue about what's going on, we're celebrating God's prevenient grace in the life of that child. The grace of God, God's deep love that is alive and working in the life of that child, even though that child has absolutely no awareness of it. We're also celebrating the commitment that the child's parents or whatever adults are raising that child and the community of faith, in the case of Elijah, this community of faith, the commitment that the parents and the community of faith are making to raise that child in ways that he or she will develop an awareness of God's grace in his or her life and come to a full acceptance of God's gracious love at a later point of understanding. Long before any of us has accepted anything about God, long before we're even aware of God's existence, much less God's movement in our lives, long before we give any response to God's love, long before any of that, God has been loving us. You know, I've got a memory, and it's a story that I've told more than once in a setting like this, where we're on a subject like we're on, and it's about a connection with my daughter, who was then about 5 years old, and that's Kimberly, and our son is Robbie, and a good friend of mine named Tim, who is also a pastor, retired pastor, I should say, as I am. Decided we were all living in Orlando, and we decided, this is years and years ago. I mean, Kim is about to turn 42, so how many years is that? We decided that, now to say that again, I don't do math well, but we decided we would take the kids out to the Magic Kingdom. Tim had three young boys. I had Kimberly and her brother Robbie, who was a couple years older than she. So they were all under 10, and it was the two of us. And things were going well. We're having a good time. And I haven't been out there in a really long time, but the way I remember is there's the Cinderella Castle, and then you walk across a bridge. I think it's from Fantasyland into Tomorrowland. If I got that wrong, if you know Disney, you can correct me later on. We stopped to get a drink of water. There were two water fountains, and I remember holding Kim up to the water fountain so she could get a drink, and then I helped Robbie and then one of the other boys, and then I looked around, and we're ready to go, and Kim is not there. And I thought, well, you know, kids, she's got to be around somewhere. So we start looking for her, and 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by. I saw a security guard, and so I went and talked with him and said, you know, she couldn't have gone far. I don't know where she is, and I'm frankly deeply worried. He took down information and description and all that, and then I'll never forget this. I thought, you know, I should have contacted whoever's in charge of that sort of thing with training, because his last question to me was, give me your phone number, your home phone number, just in case. We know the implications of just in case. And I said, well, you know what, I'm going to give you my phone number, but there ain't no just in case, because I'm not going anywhere. You won't need to call me. I'll be right here till Kim is found. So 20 minutes go by, and we're getting close to 25, 30 minutes, and I can feel it now, what I was feeling then. It was so scary. And then all of a sudden, the security guard that I had talked to comes running up to me, and he says he had been in touch with another guard a ways down, and they had found Kim. And She was with a young couple who had a baby, and they were bringing her to me. And so I look up, just not that long after finding this out, and I see this young couple pushing their baby in a stroller, and here's my daughter, Kimberly, on the shoulders of the young man, and she's just bouncing around, having a good old time. Until they got up to me and she saw me. You know, I'll never forget these words. She leaned forward, she started to cry, she held her arms out, and she said, "Daddy, why did you leave me? Daddy, why did you leave me?" Have you ever had those times in your life when you wondered why God left you? God, where are you? Why am I going through this? What the heck's going on with you? And I just remember she fell into my arms and I held her tight and I said, "Honey, I didn't leave you. I would never, ever, ever leave you." You know, when Kim was lost, I was keenly aware of how deeply I love her, how earnestly I was searching for her, how much I wanted more than anything else in the world right there in those moments to find her. And until I found her, how much I wanted her to know that I was looking for her when she was lost. And yet when she was lost, she had no idea that I was looking for her. She thought I'd left her. I was searching for her, trying to find her, wanting to connect with her, to hold her in my arms before she realized that that was even going on with me. It's a parallel here with the nature of God. Many of you may remember that back in the 1970s, a few of you here today remember the 1970s, there was a popular bumper sticker that many Christians put on their car that frankly used to bug the heck out of me. It was very simple, three words, "I found it," is what the bumper sticker said. And it was in reference to the person having found God. Now, if you had one of those bumper stickers on your car before you email me or talk to your friends about how critical I was this morning about this expression of your faith, let me say that I really do understand the good intentions behind that statement. For a lot of Christians, "I found it," and putting it on their bumper sticker, was a way to let others know that they had found new life in their relationship with Christ. And their heartfelt reason for sharing that had to do with their heartfelt desire that others would find that new life too. Nice thought, poor theology. Yeah, you see, the Bible doesn't tell us how human beings have gone about finding God over the centuries. Not at all. I mean, over and over again in a variety of ways through stories that include a variety of people in a variety of circumstances, the Bible tells us about the God who comes seeking us. And when we don't respond, God comes again and again and again and again and again. Finally, God comes as one of us, in the one from Nazareth named Jesus. See, we are the ones who've been lost, not God. We are the ones who try to hide from God when we've messed up. We are the ones who get disoriented and lose our way and wander off. We are the ones who get so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget about the love of God that is an ever-present reality for us. We are the ones who choose to go our own way, often rejecting the will of God for our lives. Scripture tells us that God is the one who comes seeking us. And And God is the one who finds us. Long before we find new life in Christ, Christ has already found us, claimed us as his own, come into the world as the Son of God, suffering on a cross for us, offering us new life. So, to sum up the basics, God is always reaching out, always wooing, pursuing, offering us a relationship. God always takes the initiative. God continues to offer. God persists. God does not give up. God longs to reach us with God's love and hence is in pursuit of us with that love, commencing that pursuit from the very beginning of our lives, even as a newborn infant. Friends, the biblical narrative is the story of God seeking a relationship with humanity. It records the history of God's dealings with humankind, with God constantly offering us a relationship that always emerges out of God's deep, unreserved love for humanity. Somewhere along the way, we discover that God has loved us before we ever even thought about loving God. We discover that God always loved us and that God always will love us. One particular unknown hymn writer experienced God's prevenient grace and described the experience in these words, old-fashioned words for us, but I hope you find in them deep meaning as I have. The hymn writer writes, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by thee." You don't order it, friends. It just comes. Thanks be to God for the amazing reality of God's amazing grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.